Amen, and thank you guys, and a very serious thank you again to the choir, to Trey, the musicians, to the sound technicians, media technicians who last Sunday led us in worship. I love it, and I love seeing, we had teenagers over here, we had children over here singing those words. If you were here to hear it, you know that those were powerful words of lasting truth. And I just think, what a gift as a church, as a pastor, what a gift for those kids to have those seeds of truth planted in their hearts forever. I mean, they rehearsed those songs for weeks and months. They got up here and performed them for you, if you want to use that word, or presented them to us. And you know that those words are forever in their lives. Forgive me, I left my sermon on the printer. Praise God that it was actually printed. Thank you, Olivia, for getting that for me. But see, that wasn't just filler, by the way. I really meant it. Praise God for our choir and for those words being planted in their hearts. Praise God today for those words of truth being planted in our hearts. I was sitting over here, and I say this from time to time, but I say it because it's true. I sit right here with my back to all these folks right here. They're usually teenagers, some un-teenagers right here for sure, but usually they're teenagers, and it is a blessing, a gift to be able to hear these young men, these young ladies sing the words like we just sang today, the goodness of God. To say, all my life, you have been so, and I heard this morning, the word good stood out to me from these young voices behind me. Listen, so many times we think young people have it easy. They don't even know what's coming. And part of that is true. But I know these guys and girls. And I tell you the truth, not all of them, maybe none of them, have had the seamless, sanitized, you know, smooth lives that we might imagine of people in that age. And so it means something, guys, when y'all sit there and I'm able to hear you say, all my life, you have been faithful. You've been so, so good. No matter what, he is good. His goodness is running after us, isn't it? There is no better depiction of that than what we see right here at this time of the year when God sent of himself to be born as a miserable baby in an ugly manger, right? God sent of himself to be born low because we could not reach high enough to take hold of him. He came low enough to take hold of us. His goodness and mercy are following, even pursuing, the likes of you and me. Now, that doesn't match up all the time, but it's true. God came for us. And what a joy to worship him this morning in just that way. Thank you for being here. Guests, if it's your first time with us today, we're so glad you are. Thank you for making the choice to be here. We love you. We love your family. Glad you're with us. They want you to feel right at home. And so if we can help you, we want to. We have a gift for you before you go on the table in the back. You'll see a gift we put there just for you to take home with you. No cost, just a gift from our heart to yours. And maybe today you would think about filling a Connect card and putting it in the offering box before you leave. You don't have to do that, and we're not going to harass you. We just want to have that so we can say thank you for being here today. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is where we find ourselves today. We've been exploring some biblical texts about the birth of Jesus, historical accounts of what really happened when Jesus came into our world. In the last couple of weeks, we have explored a text of prophecy, Old Testament, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, by the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Micah, telling exactly what people could expect when the Redeemer would come. And so today we're moving to Luke chapter 2, which is an account that you're familiar with of exactly what happened when Jesus did come, 700 years after what we read last week. So we're going to look at this together and just see what the Lord has to say to us today. These words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back. You can't miss them. And I think you'll be blessed by that if you need it. We want you to have it. There's no cost to you. You just take that if you'd like to have one. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, I love that. We read earlier from Galatians that this happened when the fullness of time had come. We told that to the kids. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of a woman. That's what he did. In those days, perfect timing, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, a very powerful, a global figure, if you will, that all the world should be registered. This is someone with the power to declare that all the world, if you will, all the relevant world to this, that everybody is going to have to act according to his decree and be registered. Verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so what happened is, you might be, for instance, I'm not from Gainesville, but I live here. If somebody declared I had to go do a registration or a census, I would have to go back to Chattanooga, where I was born, at Erlanger Hospital, or in East Ridge, where I grew up. Everybody, no matter where they were living, had to return to their homeland so that they could be a part of this registration. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. Now, the Bible has already prophesied that Jesus would be a Nazarene, right? And it already prophesied that he would be born out of Bethlehem. And so this is all lining up exactly how it ought to be. He was both from Nazareth and born in Bethlehem because of the registration that we just described, because he was of the house and lineage of David, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. That means she's expecting a baby. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I kind of like the old way of putting that. I think the King James says the time came for her to be delivered. I mean, it was time for the baby to arrive into the world. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus' birth is so full of mystery, and it declares to us the reality of who he is. It's a little baby, but there's a big story here about who this child is. And there are three indicators in this text that matter to us today. Let's look at this together. The first one is this. If you'll notice in this text, the whole kingdom moved for Jesus. I mean, look at the gears of power that are at play here, that are set into motion, all for the purpose of readying the setting for Jesus, the Messiah, to come into the world. And ask yourself this, who has the power to initiate this type of action on a global scale? Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the world. On the globe, his name sparked fear and people all over. When they heard his name, they understood this is the preeminent power on this earth. He was powerful and he was pagan. This is not a Yahweh follower. This is not a God follower. Nonetheless, God speaks a word from heaven, and this mighty man of false gods is compelled to do exactly the bidding of God. Caesar Augustus is a powerful figure. Quirinius, his real name, is Publius Sulpicius Quirinius. Write that down for your next baby, guys. Publius Sulpicius Quirinius. He was a renowned military commander. You think about the generals in American history who were the most effective, the most fearsome. This was this guy, Quirinius. We read his name, we think, who's this joker, right? He was no joker. He's a renowned military commander. He had survived two marriages that had tried to poison him. So he must have been a nice guy, huh? Or he had some nice wives. But they tried to poison him. He survived it twice. He held the title the Legate of Caesar. I mean, you can't get higher under Caesar than that. He's moved by God's hand to do exactly the bidding of preparing the way for the Messiah, who was to be registered. All the world was to be registered. That's amazing. Whoever set this into motion was able to command Caesar Augustus, Publius Quirinius, all the world, every person, every town, the mechanics of every government and every city, every election official, every council was activated by this plan to get Jesus born of a woman, born into the world to save us from our sins. And time itself bent to the will of God's mighty hand here. This did not happen until the fullness of time had come. It happened in those days. That's deliberate. The fullness of time, you think of a glass slowly being filled up with water until all of a sudden it's full, it's final, it's finished, it's ready. You think about the movement of time pressing, 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 and advancing until finally the time is full. The fullness of time had come, and God said, let's have it happen. And all of these mighty forces, otherwise immovable giants, somehow found themselves in motion for the bringing of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Savior. I am fascinated right now by these drones flying around in New Jersey, right? You seen about these? There's all over them. There's CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, Newsweek, USA Today. Drones are mystery drones. Are just flying around New Jersey. If you were a mystery drone and wanted to go somewhere, it would probably not be New Jersey, right? I noticed they sent none to Oakwood, by the way. But there they are in New Jersey, and people are talking about it. It's all in the news. And at first I thought, what is the big deal? Everybody's got you can go get a drone at the gas station if you want to, at the Dollar General. At Cracker Barrel, you can buy a drone in the little toy shop there. What's the big deal? And I read an article that said these drones are the size of SUVs. I thought, man, my SUV is not even the size of an SUV, right? These drones are, I mean, you think about something that size hovering over New Jersey. All of a sudden, you realize, oh, this is not the kid next door. This is not Dennis the Menace with his little drone. This is not even the man down the street who spent a little bit more money, a few hundred or a few thousand dollars, and he's controlling it on his cell phone. It's not even that. The massive size, the scope and scale of what these things are flying around suggest a higher authority, a higher power, someone with more money, someone with more at stake. Someone with more power must be behind these things, because I don't know anybody who can afford or command an SUV-sized drone. And when we see the scope and the scale of what God did at Christmas, when we see the mighty giants that God with a whisper set into motion, we know, hey, this is no kid next door. This is no ordinary Savior. This is no simple plan. This must be the work of God. And the one for whom it all happens must be sent of God. This must be Messiah. The whole kingdom moved for Jesus. And that tells us something about who he is. But secondly, the whole plan was about Jesus. The whole plan was about one and only, the Son of God sent from heaven. The setting in which Jesus was sent to earth was so much more than just a raw display of divine power. It was something very specific. And as we read this text, it seems very simple to us. But in reality, it traces back over and over again to ancient prophecies given by God many hundreds of years before. First is this: Jesus would be called a Nazarene. It's prophesied and it's given to us in Matthew 2:23, and then right here in Luke chapter 2 also, that Jesus was from Nazareth. He was to be born of a virgin from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years earlier. This was declared. He was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He would live in Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He would be of David's kingly line, Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah chapter 23. And all of this and much more was given 700 years before Jesus even came. Yes, it's a powerful thing that the whole kingdom moved for Jesus, but it's a very specific thing. A very surgical act that Jesus perfectly met all of these requirements. He was the one and only who could do that. My son Reese and I had to travel out of town for a couple days this week to speak somewhere. He came with me, and we took the opportunity to go somewhere called Dave and Buster's. Has anybody been to Dave and Buster's? Okay. It's like an arcade, a big arcade, and it's for grown-ups, really, too, I guess. And so we went into Dave and Buster's, and Reese loves to play what are called coin pusher machines. Here's a picture of one. Kind of get your bearings on it for a second. If you've seen these, all these coins are on there. You got coins on the top level. Your job is to send coins one at a time down a ramp to land on the top shelf. And when it goes back and forth, it pushes coins off. And your goal is to get these coins at the very edge to fall in, and then you get to keep the coins. At Dave and Buster's, they were just tokens. I was hoping to fund my retirement on this, but they were just tokens. And so we got the tokens. And one thing, though, about Reese is he is very good at this. I mean, he can detect exactly where the coin needs to go. He knows that he gets the timing just right. It would be impossible for me, but he won $100,000 on this. Not really, but he won 1,000 little coins. We got an awesome stuffed animal. I mean, when we took him up there, he knows how to do it. It's very specific. It has to be very precise, and he had the hand to do it. And listen, there can be none other than the hand of the eternal God, who is able with this type of specificity to line up the birth, the coming of Messiah into the world in a way that matches up exactly with what he had told us oh so long ago. Listen, it's an impossibility that God did by his own hand. And when we see how impossibly precise the prophecies of Messiah were, when we see how long they had laid there unfulfilled and how perfectly met they are in Jesus' birth, we know he can be nothing less than God's Son sent to save. This is given to us for a reason, so that we might have confidence. No one else can meet these standards because no one else has God's power to redeem. Jesus is the Savior. There is none other. You can take that home with you. God's Word has made it clear to us, even in this text alone, in Luke chapter 2. The whole plan was about Jesus. It wasn't about Caesar. It was about Jesus. But lastly, the whole world could find Jesus. There's one thing of this plan that doesn't match up. We've talked about a Jesus who caused the whole world to be set into motion for his coming. We've talked about Jesus who the lining up of God's prophecies with his reality could only be done by the divine supernatural. And now we come to find that this powerful, divinely orchestrated Savior is not laid in a king's bed, not even a baby's crib, but he's laid in a stable, in a manger. He was rejected out of the inn because there was just no place for him. We think this doesn't quite match up. It doesn't quite fit. It's like God went out of his way to mismatch Jesus, who he is, and his experience when he arrived here with us on the earth. When we had kids, young kids, we found out pretty quick not to put the nice ornaments at the bottom of the Christmas tree. The reason we did this, we watched them crawl around. We saw them, you know, just toddling through and going through, and we thought, they're not worthy of those nice ornaments, right? Not really. We thought you'd break them, all right? You don't put the nice ones at the bottom because the kids love to get that stuff. And we learned it with Jackson first. He was our firstborn. He would crawl around and he would kind of prop up and get those ornaments. You know, the ornaments are the thinnest glass you can imagine. It takes nothing. And they were crashed everywhere around him, and things that we had for generations passed down, ornaments crumbled in pieces on the ground. You know how that goes. We started putting them up high so they could not get to the valuable things. Look what God did when he sent Jesus. No. We've already learned, yes, he deserved to be put up high. He is coming from the power of God. He's meeting all the requirements perfectly. The declaration is clear that this is God's son, but God does not place him up high out of reach. He brings him down low, right to the bottom. How much lower can you get than where Jesus was born? I can't think of a place. God brings him right down low so that the lowest of us can take hold of the gift of salvation. That's what Jesus said. The whole world can find Jesus. Why was he born in a stable? Well, who can't access the stable? I mean, animals are there in the stable. People who are dropping off their animals for the stable that night are coming in and out. People are picking up their animals. People who are cleaning the animals. People who are feeding the animals. Anybody can come in and out of the stable. What if Jesus had been born in the inn? What if there had been room for him in the inn? There would be some folks who couldn't get to Jesus. The door would be shut. It would be time for rest. For somehow, some way, there would be those who could not get to Jesus. God had him brought low from up high so that we could all get to the Savior. By bringing Jesus into the world in such low circumstances, God is removing all barriers for those who want to seek him. He must love us very much to do that, don't you think? God must love us very much to send his precious, most valuable possession that low so that sinners could reach him. The miracle of Christmas is that you are wanted by God. That's a miracle of Christmas. I don't deserve to be wanted by God. Listen, I know myself. I know myself before and after Jesus, and I am not someone that if I were God, I would have looked at and desired and loved and wanted. But God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. He must love us very much. The miracle of Christmas is that you're wanted by God, and when you could not reach high enough for him, he came low enough for you. Listen, that's unheard of. In all the long history of false gods and other religions, nothing like that has ever happened. That God would come low so that he could have access to us, that we could have access to him. You know, God didn't just send Jesus so that we could have access to the manger. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10 has to say. It says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us. See, Jesus didn't just come to make a way to the manger. He came to open a way for sinners to draw near to God. Jesus did not just come in the flesh. He came for his flesh to be pierced so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of our transgressions. He gave his innocence to purchase your guilt and to present you blameless before God. That's a Savior who's worth our trust, our worship, and our lives. And as fascinating as it is that anybody could wander into the stable and have access to the baby Jesus, that same baby, that baby-faced, you know, soft flesh, grew up and gave himself on a cross, not so you could come to the manger, but that so you could come to the throne of God. So you and I would not have to refer to God as some distant, ominous, fearful, holy, figure, but so that the Spirit of Jesus himself could call out with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God, that we could call him Abba, that we could know him forever. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's who Jesus is. And so don't miss that this year. If you need to come to Christ today, listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he is the one and only way to heaven. He is the singular source of eternal life. If you want to have wholeness, forgiveness of sin, and reunion with your Maker fully and finally, let him set it right today. He's done his work on the cross of Calvary. Why don't you do your job and say yes to that offer of salvation today? Today, if you're a Christian and you need to just recommit your life to God, you need to say, Lord, I've treated you small, but Lord, I see who you are and what you've done. I want to follow you fully. You come to him today. Let me pray for us.